Remain standing and open our Bibles to Romans chapter 15. And reading from verse 1, we then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak. Let's just bow our heads in prayer. Dear gracious Father, we have heard these words from the Apostle Paul written to us, not his words but yours, written by his penmanship but through your Spirit. And knowing that these words were not there as idle chatter, but Father, that they were given for our instruction in how to treat one another within the body of Christ. And so, Father, we commit ourselves to this word. We ask, Father, that you would help it to take a hold and bring forth fruit in our life, not wanting to come here for service just to put in our time, but Father, rather coming so that we might check up with you, Father, and that we might know our position and our status, Lord, and our state. And so, Father, we commit ourselves to thee. We commit this service to thee and ask your blessings upon all in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak. Now, when Paul is speaking of those who are strong in contrast to those who are weak, he's speaking of the condition of their faith. He's not saying, well, you know, we that have muscles should bear the infirmity of those who don't. We should pack their water bags or whatever. But he's saying that we which are strong in the faith should bear with the infirmities, should put up with the errors, should help out those that are weak in faith. For the word infirmities that he refers to in these are those that are weak. It actually means the errors or the shortcomings in their character, the character flaws of those that are weak. And he tells us that we should put up with their weak character traits in order to build them up in the faith. And then he says, and not to please ourselves. And this really is the key for eternal life, is living for others. Eternal life is not self-centric, but it is focused on others. And sometimes in helping others, you're going to get slammed. Sometimes in helping others, you're going to get spit on, as Jesus did. Or you're going to get mocked or jeered or even scourged and crucified. And many times in trying to help others, your motives will be misconstrued and you'll be looked down upon. But that doesn't mean that you should stop doing for others. Now, I know that we sometimes get burnt out in life. We come to the place sometimes where we put out, and you don't seem like, it doesn't seem like many are putting back anything, and so you feel like you're just exhausted. And that's our lot. But Jesus Christ was that way. He came to the place where for 3.5 years he completely just poured, not looking at itself, but completely focused on helping others. His whole mission in life was to come to be sacrificed. And so when it did come to the point where they spit on him, they pulled out his beard, they whipped him, they scourged him, they crucified him, he looked up from the cross and said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Now Paul continues by saying, let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. Now the focus here then is not on just pleasing the neighbor, but pleasing the neighbor with the hopes of building up that neighbor in the faith. And the Greek word for neighbor is a word plesion, and it means a neighbor or friend. But more specifically, it refers to where two are concerned, refers to the other, thy fellow man. Now, according to the Jews, this word refers to any member of the Hebrew race or the Commonwealth of Israel. So when they said this word, they used this word neighbor, they spoke of one another. They spoke of those in the local body, they spoke of those in the faith, they spoke of those in the household of Israel. But Jesus was a little more broad-based in his use of the term, because according to Christ, it referred to another person irrespective of race or religion, with whom we live or whom we chance to meet. And the command is to please them before pleasing your own selves. In other words, we are commanded to focus on helping others and putting others first before considering your own needs. And then Paul brings this thought home by giving us the example of this in Christ Jesus. He says, "For even Christ pleased not himself. But as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproached thee fell on me." Now let us just examine this verse here where the Apostle Paul is showing us by using Jesus Christ as the example of what our attitude towards others should be. He lets us know that we should have this attitude that is willing to set its own needs aside and its own interests aside in order to set the needs and interests of others ahead of self. Now, this is the problem in Laodicea. We're increased with goods, we're rich, increased with goods, and we think that we have need of nothing. But we know not that we're miserable, wretched. I remember years ago reading of an executive. They were asking him, very successful executive, and they asked him, "What do you do when you feel like the world has closed down upon you? And you feel stressed out and you feel that things aren't going your way. What do you do to get out of that?" And he said, "I step aside from my job." He said, "I go out in the street and I start looking for people to help." He said, "It gets my mind off my own problems." You see, when you can put your mind on others and help others, it takes your thoughts away from self. Now, I know this world, we all like to have our little pity parties when things don't go just the way that we would like them to go. But the best way to get out of that state of doldrum, that state of feeling sorry for yourself, is to look upon the needs of others. I would say that if you feel like, you know, you're always struggling, trying to get ahead, this and that, I would suggest that you go to one of these third world countries sometime and look at what it means to be poor. There's not a one of us in here, not a one of us in America that can consider ourselves poor. I don't care if they're homeless. The homeless here have medical. If they need it, they can go to a hospital. The welfare takes care of it. They can go to a soup kitchen. They can go to a place for food. They can get free clothing. And they could have a job if they wanted it. But you go to a lot of these countries overseas, there aren't jobs there for them. Many places they don't have food. They don't have clothing. So when we can step aside from our own little world and look to the greater world, they call it the third world, but the majority of the population in this earth live in that third world. America is very small in number compared. Europe, which is very well to do, is very small in number. If you start getting to Asia, Africa, South America, when you're meeting the poor, if you can go to those places and still have a hard heart, then you have a hard heart by birth and there's nothing God can do for you. So in examining what Paul is saying here, he's letting us know that Jesus Christ set the example. Because Jesus Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproached thee fell on him. In Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, we find him speaking of the same subject in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 24. And here the Apostle Paul says, "Let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth." Now, Paul is not saying that you should covet another man's wealth. No, because the Ten Commandments speak strongly against such. But he's saying that you should seek to help others attain their wealth above that of your own. In other words, if you have the right attitude, you would always prefer your brother and never your own self. You would never cheat your brother. And that is a servant's heart. "Whatsoever is sold," he says, in the shambles, "that eat, asking no question for conscience' sake. For the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. If any of them that believe not bid you to a feast, and you be disposed to go, whatsoever is set before you, eat, asking no questions for conscience' sake. But if any man say unto you, this is offered in sacrifice unto idols, eat not for his sake that showed it, and for conscience' sake. For the earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof. Conscience, I say, not thy own, but of the other." In other words, try not to stumble those around you. Now notice the Apostle Paul is saying that we should not that we should walk so as not to stumble those that are weak. Now if you are strong in the Lord, then you are not a legalist. But that does not mean that you should do just whatever you want to do, or when you want to do it, or where you want to. He's saying there are times when you are in the presence of those who might be weaker in the faith that you are, and that you should take into consideration that what you might be doing may be offensive to them, or it might stumble them, not understanding your freedom in Christ. And so we should be careful in life and in all things, because whatsoever we do in word or in deed, we do it unto the Lord. You know, 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 8 says, "For had they known Him, had they known who He was, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory." Now, why didn't they know Him? I want you to picture in your mind. Here comes a man who definitely is being used by God, because the things that he did, as Nicodemus came to him and said, "Rabbi," he said, "we know that you're a man sent from God, because no man can do these things except God be with him." And yet, why did they proceed to crucify him? Because Jesus Christ was humble. He didn't come tooting his own horn. He didn't come exalting himself. But on the other hand, he said, "The Son can do nothing but what he seeth the Father do." The words that I speak unto you, they're not my words. They're His that sent me. My doctrine is not mine. My actions are not mine. My thoughts aren't mine. They're His. You see, people don't know how to handle humility. Brother Branham was a very humble man. And yet people consider humility in this country, in Western civilization. People look at you if you're humble, and they think you're ignorant. And they don't understand the difference between ignorance and humility. I heard them talking on the radio the other day, and they're talking about people that weren't educated. They said they're a bunch of ignoramuses. They're a bunch of ignorant people. I would like to differ with that man. Education, you could be the most ignorant person in the world and be highly educated. All you have to do is just look at some of the professors at the university. Very educated people, but just ignorant. Ignorant when it comes to God. Ignorant when it comes to common sense. Ignorant when it comes to humanity. Education has nothing to do with ignorance. Ignorance in itself is, I believe most ignorance is because of pride. Because people are so proud that they close themselves off to the truth. Paul continues, "For why is my liberty judged of another man's conscience? For if I by grace be a partaker, why am I evil spoken of for that which I give thanks? Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. And give none offense, neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God. Even as I please all men in all things, not seeking mine own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. Be you followers of me, even as I also am of Christ." Now, in order for us to understand fully what Paul is saying concerning pleasing your neighbor, he is not saying to be politically correct, nor is he telling us to compromise our stand for the truth. For this is not the example that Jesus gave to us. In Galatians 1 and verse 9, "As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that you have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. But if I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after men, for I neither received it of men, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. So we find a scripture which looks to be completely contrary to what Paul says in Romans. He says, but if I pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. The same Greek word is used there. But notice the thought is different. He's saying, when we please men, it should be by pleasing God first. When I look for the profit of men, it should be by laying aside my own ambition, laying aside my own desires, laying aside my own needs, and looking to help those that have needs. I can honestly say that I believe the doctrine has truly affected many brothers over in Africa. But what has affected them more was the unselfish giving that this little group has done to help people overseas that don't have. And to see that we, and you through me, we're looking for their needs, looking out for their help. To not only help them understand the message, but to show them how to live the message. When we look at the ministry of William Branham, what comes to your mind when you think of the person, William Branham? It's not a man who is proud by any means. He wasn't a man who was highly educated by any means. He wasn't a man who was a mighty miracle worker. But rather, when I think of William Branham, I think of a man who was so humble that he yielded himself to Christ. And he loved people so much that he'd bring his own body to the point of exhaustion in serving others. Brother Vail is telling me what a remarkable man Brother Branham was. He'd come home from a long, grueling trip on the road. Brother Vail would be with him. And he'd wake him up early in the morning and say, come on, leave, we've got to go to the hospital. As soon as he got back home, first thing he did, next morning, up and at him, he's out to the hospital. Visiting the hospital, praying for the sick. Doing what he could around the local assembly. Doing what he could to help others. Tirelessly serving God. But don't think he was a man that never got discouraged. Just do a search on the word lonely sometime. You find how lonely Brother Branham was. God took his wife. He took his child. He brought him to the place where there was nobody left. And that's where God wants to get you, as we spoke last night. To be alone with Christ. I remember years ago, and I wrote a poem about it back when I was a young man. I think it was my second year of college. I wrote a poem about people and how you could be surrounded by literally dozens and dozens of people. And yet, be in that room and feel all alone. The world sings it. You know the song, all the lonely people, where do they all come from? All the lonely people, where do they all belong? But God wants to get us to that place because that's where He is. That's where we can talk heart to heart with the Lord and Savior. In 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 1, Paul says, For yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain. But even after that we had suffered before, and were shamefully treated. As you know, at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. It's interesting that this happened at Philippi, because it happened with me in Manila in the Philippines. For our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor of guile, but as we were allowed of God to put in trust with the gospel, to be put in trust with the gospel, in other words, as stewards. Even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. For neither at any time use we flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak of covetousness, God is our witness. Nor of men sought we glory, neither of you, nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. And notice that this is the key. He says, God is our witness. And remember, this chapter in Romans opens with a verse where he says, you cannot live to yourself, nor can you die to yourself, for you are the Lord's. And if we always look to the Lord for our direction, as Jesus did, then your motives in how that you treat others and how you speak the words of life to others, it will always be controlled by your first knowing that you are serving God as you're serving others. And therefore, he says, but we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherishes her children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because you were dear unto us. For you remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you. We preached unto you the gospel of God. Ye are witnesses, and God also, how holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe. And as you know, how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children, that you would walk worthy of God, who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. Notice the affection that Paul is showing toward the believers. He says, as a nurse cherishes the children she nurses, as a father to his children, so my desire is to see that you not only receive the gospel, but I pour out my soul to you, that you might have Christ. Again, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, in verse 1, Paul tells us further how to conduct ourselves among the brethren. He says, furthermore, then we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as you have received of us how you ought to walk and please God, so you would abound more and more. For you know what commandments we gave to you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such. And as we also have forewarned you and testified, for God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto a holiness. He therefore that despiseth not man, but God, who hath also given unto us his Holy Spirit. But as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. And indeed ye do it toward all the brethren which are in Macedonia. But we beseech you, brethren, that ye increase more and more, and that ye study to be quiet, and to do your own business, and to work with your own hands, as we commanded you, that you may walk honestly toward them that are without, and that you may have lack of nothing. Now in Philippians, Paul brings it home, and he lets us know that for sure the attitude that we should have is the same attitude that Jesus had. And so we read in Philippians chapter 2, in verse 1, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind. Notice that, lowliness of mind. Let each esteem the other better than themselves. And look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And the NIV says, These words, let this mind be in you. The NIV says, let this attitude be in you, which was in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but he made himself of no reputation. And he took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Humility. That's what Paul is talking about here in Romans 14 and Romans 15. He's talking about not being the big shot, not being pompous, not being arrogant, not saying, well, I'm the strong one, they're the weaker, but saying, if you are the strong, to lower yourself, to humble yourself. The great God of glory came down and brought forth his image over a manure pile on the hay in a manger. From Elijah and Elisha, Brother Branham says, so in America, the signs and wonders of God could take place. If what was took place last night or the night before, one of those nights, either night, if they take place in Bombay, India, there'd be 100,000 souls won to Jesus Christ. But people walk in our meetings and they walk back out and they say, well, what do you think about that? Just a polish up soothsayer or something like that. Yeah, just a mental telepathy. God's real psychologist. That's the educated. Educated is, yet in its best, education has been the greatest curse that Christianity has ever had. That's right. Because you educate the people till they know no more. You educate the people till they know more about God than what God knows about himself. You see? And that's where they don't know nothing at all then. He that'll humble himself before God, God will take care of the rest of it. You just believe God. I've got two little girls here. And I'd rather those little girls never ever know their ABCs and yet know Jesus Christ than to have all the education that the world could pile on them and know how to and don't know Jesus Christ. I would rather that they know Christ. That's right. You see, the problem we have in our country and amongst Western civilization is that we use education to build careers. We use education to build status. We use education to build empires. And in doing so, we exalt ourselves. And the Bible tells us that they that exalt themselves shall be humbled. But they that humble themselves shall be exalted. From Hebrews chapter 2, part 3, Brother Branham said, now this book is, Paul, you remember, he was, and how did we find him? He was a great teacher to begin with, a great scholar. And he was trained in the Old Testament. Can anybody tell me now? We found his teacher also, Gamaliel, one of the noted teachers of the day. And then Paul, we find out, one day before he was called Paul, can anybody tell me what his name was? The congregation says Saul. Okay, Saul. And he was a great authority in Jerusalem, a religious authority. And he come up as a real trained religious man. He could speak four or five different languages, a very smart man. Well, did his education and smartness help him? No. He said he had to forget all that he knew in order to learn Christ. So we find out then it doesn't take a smart man or an educated man. It takes a man that's willing to humble himself before God regardless. Did you know Dwight Moody wasn't uneducated? He was so uneducated, till honest, his writings were poor as I don't know what. They had to fix up his messages all the time. He was such a poor writer, very uneducated. And did you know that Peter and John of the Bible were so unlearned that they couldn't even write their own name and wouldn't know it laying there before them? And the Apostle Peter, who had the keys of the kingdom, wouldn't know his own name if it was signed before him. Think of it. The Bible said that he was ignorant and unlearned. So that gives me a chance Amen. Yes, sir. That goes right on down to find that God could do that to a man. I marvel, simply marvel, when I look at those that deem themselves to be the highly educated. I don't consider myself to be highly educated. I do have a college degree, but that was just attending classes, basically. It was putting up with the nonsense in some classes that just to get through. Giving them the answers they wanted to have in subjects where I disagreed. Just playing the ropes. And I find, I really marvel, because when I was asked to teach at the university, I'd never had the training to do it. I never had the college to do it. But they found that I was able to teach the subjects that I did to a way which people could learn. Even to the point where I had one of the full-time professors come to my class a few weeks ago, sat in the class, and afterwards said, "How is it that you can draw the people in? You get the people responding." And I began to tell them. These people, and the woman said to me, "Would you come and talk to the other full-time professors to teach them how to teach?" And I thought about it. It would be an honor to do it. But then I thought, and I'd be walking right into a wolf's den, because I have no degrees. I mean, I have a simple degree, but I don't have a master's. You have to have a master's to teach college. 6 months after I was hired to do it, they grandfathered me in, and anybody else now has to have a master's degree. And yet, I'm asked, these highly educated people, people with doctorates in the subject they're supposed to be teaching, can't teach. They asked me to teach marketing this summer. I've never even taken a course in marketing. The first book I've ever read on it is the one I'm supposed to teach out of. My mother's advice was just stay a chapter ahead, you'll be okay. So that's what I told the brothers overseas. I said, you know, they have to pay these great fees to send their kids to school. I said, why don't you just school them yourself? I said, if you just stay a chapter ahead, you'll be all right. But it's the attitude. You have these people that they talk like this, you know, and they act as though they have everything together. And it's a bunch of pomp. It's phony. It's deliberately phony. And it's to try and impress. William Branham tried to impress no one. He'd come to the pulpit with a dark suit top on and white trousers. If you read the book, All Things Are Possible, that's what impressed people. They said, you know, this man, truly he was humble. He didn't wear color-coordinated clothing. But when he came out into the room, you could feel the presence of God. He had been in prayer up to that time, and you could feel the presence of God. And his attitude was, not my will, but thine be done. So Brother Branham said from Hebrews part 2, he said, this book, Paul, you remember, he was, and how did we find him? He was a great teacher. But yet he had to lose everything. He could speak in 4 or 5 languages, a very smart man. But his education and his smartness couldn't help him. No, he said he had to forget all that he knew in order to learn Christ. So we find out then, it doesn't take a smart man or an educated man. It takes a man that's willing to humble himself before God regardless of how. And then he goes on about Dwight Moody and others. And he places himself in that category. From the message, hear ye him, he said, humility. He said, the way down is always the way up. He that will humble himself, God will exalt. He that exalteth himself shall be abased. The way down is the way up for the believer. Humble himself before God. Jesus met with men of all walks of life. He met in great circles. And one time he was with thousands, 500 at once, 12 at once, 3 at once, and even he will come to just one. That makes him great. Because not even one person can ever call on Him but what He will be right there at their side. That's what makes Him God, is because of His humility. The brothers in Bolivia told me about some of the great preachers in this message, and that they had called to ask them if they would come down and talk to the people. They wanted to know how many churches would come together before they would accept or not. I remember when I received a letter from one man, Brother Luis Calero. He wanted to know the doctrine. He wanted to understand. He wasn't sure if he could get any of the ministers to come. He said he might have a few. But God placed it in my heart to go and see. And God did great works because of that. Now, have we been looking for numbers? To this day, the doctrine would not be in South America. It's not numbers. God has never dealt with numbers. If you can get it, it's just one man aside. He said the way up for the believer is to humble himself before God. He said Jesus met with all walks of life. He walked in great circles. One time He was with thousands. Other time with 500 at once. Other times just 12. He met with 3. And He met with 1. And that makes Him great, because not even one person can even call on Him but what He is not there at their side. And what makes Him God is because of His humility. What is the word God? It's an object of worship. Why do we worship and idolize Jesus Christ? Because of the humility. From the message, will I find faith when I return? Brother Brown said, no matter what outward demonstration you give, as long as the inward here is the Holy Spirit, it'll be the fruit of the Spirit. Long-suffering, goodness, meekness, patience, gentleness, faith, temperance. Satan can copy any kind of gift, any kind of manifestation, but he can't love. And God is love. And that's right, see? Satan can't love. You see a man humble and loving and good to his neighbors and a good citizen, a good fellow, a good man and a Christian man, full of love and humility, and you watch that man, see? That's right. He's good and charitable, long-suffering, and you can talk about him, and it's all right. He'll forgive you. Don't make any difference to him. There, that's the real man. Keep your eyes on him, see? That man bears, and he's an example. And from the message, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever, He said, now in the days of Scriptures, He didn't take upon Himself any great name. He was a man that was humble, but yet a man that could tell you if it was necessary. You know what He told Herod? You know what He told the Pharisees? He plaited those ropes together, beat them out of the temple, and called them hypocrites and snakes of the grass and everything else, and He called Herod an old fox. And see, but yet full of humility, humble man. And He went about doing good to everybody that He could. From the palm worm, locust, and caterpillar, He said, and if it so happens that you, your church, doesn't believe, or you do not believe just the things that we speak of as our church doctrine, we trust that it will by no means bring an offense. Because the very first step to successful Christianity and to show the man has received the Holy Spirit is humility. Real God-given humility. That it must be given humbly. But yet a church without a doctrine is just like a jellyfish that has no backbone. So we've got to have a backbone in it. And not only a backbone, but teeth also, because the church of God must eat the bread of life. So Brother Ram said, look, you can be humble, but still make a stand. It's the way that you do it, the way you approach it. From God hiding Himself in simplicity, He said, you've got to let the mind that was in Christ be in you. God dealing with man has always been in humility. He never does deal with men in great big theological terms. Tell me one time that He ever did. He never does. He makes Himself simple. And He wants to make it and man wants to make it complicated. But He makes Himself and man makes Himself great by and He makes Himself great by making Himself humble. Now when a man gets a little bit of education or a few degrees, he knows so much till you can't tell him anything. But if he could just keep on getting great enough
till he could make himself little, till he knows nothing, then it'd be all right. But he can't get that big, see? He just can't get that big, and God is that big. He's so big that he can make himself humble, but we can't. We can't get big enough to make ourselves humble, and that's the difference. And so God hides himself in humility and simplicity. And man-made wisdom, or the wisdom of the world, it looks right over the top of it. No wonder Isaiah said, "Who has believed our report? To whom is the arm of the Lord revealed?" Jesus said, "I thank thee, Father of heaven, of earth, that you have hid these things from the wise and prudent, and will reveal them to babes such as will learn." Humility. Simplicity. Just watch how God makes himself simple. In the book of Proverbs 18 and verse 12, we read, "Before destruction, the heart is haughty, and before honor is humility." From the message washing Jesus' feet, we see, Brother Brown says, we see that same thing today. People wanting to put on a show that the outside world would look at, that somebody would think that there was a big one. They want the biggest meeting or the biggest this or something on the better dressed crowd coming to their church, the biggest church, the highest steeple, the best of pews, something big. What we need is more God and not so much of the world. He that will humble himself, God will exalt. But humbleness has to come first. And from questions and answers, we read, God has a hard time trying to get somebody that he can deal with that'll stay humble and meek and stay in the place until God calls him to do something. You believe that? See? A man that God can bless, and he'll still keep himself a man, not an angel or a god. As soon as man gets blessed and has a little something given to him, he wants to become a god. He wants to become an angel. He wants to become some great person. And what I do and what me and me and mine and I and myself, all that. And that's the wrong attitude. God's hunting for somebody who he could bless and pour out the blessings. And the more he blesses, the littler the man will become. You know, the world is full of ministries that God has blessed. And the world is full of graveyards, ministries where God has blessed. And the more God blessed, the more exalted the men become. Until they come crashing down. He said, and you'll never get more of God until you become nothing. You got to belittle yourself. He that will exalt himself, God will bring abase. He that will humble himself, God will exalt. You got to get little before you can get big. And you'll never be big in your own self. You'll only be as big as God will be big in you. See? To know that the very God that made the heavens and the earth would humble himself and come down and dwell among us. That's humility. From the message influence of another, Brother Branham said, Isaiah said, "Woe is me, a prophet, a vindicated prophet, born a prophet, the major prophet of the Bible." And he said, "Woe is me, for my eyes have seen the glory of God." Look at that prophet humble himself, a prophet, the man that the Word of God came to. But when he saw a vision in action, he said, "Woe is me, for I'm standing so close till I see the Lord's presence." He said, "Woe is me, for I've become undone." Our modern American people can see it happen and walk away and laugh at it. Yes? That's right. And from the way of a true prophet, he said, he can rise up men, anoint men to bring his word, and he can put the word in a man and send him forth and prove that he's God by that person that'll humble himself and submit himself to God and not be afraid to take God at his word. He's able to do it, and he will do it. He promised that he would. And Sister Graham, in a private audience with Brother Branham, asked Brother Branham, she said, "I just don't feel like a Christian." He said to her, "Sister, 90% of the time, I don't even feel like I'm saved." And yet we could look at that man. And we see the greatness. You know why? Because what we saw in the man was God. And when we looked at him and saw greatness, it was because we saw God. You see, he got himself out of the way so much that we saw God through him. From the fifth seal, we read, "And you see, God is so great till he can humble himself to a place till a human being can't climb down that far." See, that's all. Now look, they are trying to find him by sending the boys to school and getting a Bachelor of Arts degree, and they're trying to find it by a theological terminology of the Bible, and they're trying to find him by an educational program and by organizational programs and by beautifying things and trying to find. He's not there at all. You're just fighting the wind, that's all. You're getting away from it. If they could be big enough to be simple enough, they could find him in that direction by being simple. But as long as you're going towards wisdom, you're going away from him. Now let me get that so that you won't miss it. As long as you're trying to find God by wisdom, like it was in the Garden of Eden, like it was in the days of Moses, like it was in the days of Noah, like it was in the days of Christ, in the days of John, in the days of the apostles, and to this day, when you try to figure it out and try to find God by wisdom, you're going farther from him all the time. He said, when you try to figure it out and try to find God by wisdom, you're going farther from him all the time. You're trying to understand it. There's no way of doing it. So just accept it. See? Just believe it and don't try to understand. Let's just bow our heads in prayer. Dear gracious Father, we thank you, Lord, for these words of encouragement, these words of guidance to us, Father. Recognizing, Father, that it's not how large of words we can use to impress. It's not by using vocabulary which is impeccable, but it's simply by speaking the truth in love, commending ourselves unto you. So, Father, we just pray, wanting the same Spirit that dwelt in your prophet to dwell in us, your Holy Spirit. Because he could come to the place where he said,